Chapter 1. It's a delight to have each of you with us. A lot of new faces here this evening. So glad that you came to be a part of the special school night here. For all of those of you who are making the investment of sending your kids to the school here, it is an investment well worth it. By the way, boys and girls up to fourth grade, you are dismissed to your children's class if you would like. Boys and girls up to the age of fourth grade, you may be dismissed at this time for your special children's class. The rest of us will stay in here and have a good time in God's Word. But glad you're here tonight. I hope that as we dig into God's truth, that God's Word will be used to meet a specific need in your heart. We have been going through 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been looking at the theme of knowing Christ and growing in Christ this week. And we're going to find ourselves in verse number 4, which will be our text for this evening. So if you have a Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1:4 states this, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Look this way, please. We're going to see tonight in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 some key truths that come from knowing in Christ. So if we look at verse 4, he says, "Whereby," the word "whereby" refers back to the end of verse 3, which is the end of the verse, which talks about we've been called to glory and virtue in Jesus Christ. So through knowing Christ, he says, we have been given something. Now the word here that says "whereby are given," the word "given" here is the idea of an intentional and purposeful giving. And it carries with it the idea of the worth of the gift. So this is intentional, it's specific, and it's special. And he says, "whereby are given unto us," and the word "us" refers to those of us who have received Jesus Christ by faith. And he says, we've been given exceeding great and precious promises. Now, the word here that we have translated exceeding great, in the Greek, it's a superlative. It's like greatly great, a really great, amazingly great, mega great, super great. And it's just trying to show the greatness of what has been given to us, these great promises. And the word "precious" here means of incalculable value. It says, we have been given promises that are of such a value that you can't put a price tag on it. It says, we've been given exceeding great and precious promises. Now, the word "promise" here refers very specifically to the promise of eternal life and every blessing that results from it. Now, I want to take just a few minutes this evening as we walk through this, and I want you to understand very clearly what this is talking about, eternal life. What is this promise about eternal life? Titus 1:2 says this, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Before this world was created by God, God had promised eternal life through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, you understand this. A promise is only as good as the character of the person making it and the ability of the person who makes that promise to fulfill it. How many of you ever had a broken promise? You ever have that? Somebody break a promise to you? I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I will. This would be embarrassing to me. And I happen to have friends who are sitting in the auditorium who may mock me for the rest of my life for telling you this, but that's okay. So when I was youth pastor, youth pastors eat a lot of fast food, a lot of pizza. And when I was, you know, young and in shape, you know, my six pack had turned into a 2-liter. Do you know what I mean? So one night as I'm sitting on my couch watching TV, all the answers to all my problems came on TV. It's right there. For $19.99, I could have a six pack. All I needed to do was buy the ab shocker. What you do is you put this thing around your waist, you put a little gel on it, you put the thing around your waist, and it would send electronic impulses to your muscles and stimulate your muscles and make them contract and loosen and contract and loosen. And I mean, these guys, I mean, everybody that was on the advertisement had a six-pack, and they were just, hey, you know, look, you can do it while you're at work. You can do it while you're sitting watching TV. You don't have to change your diet. Just wear this. And I'm ashamed to admit it, but I ordered it. Now, it had multi-levels on there, so you could you could go from a lowest setting to high setting. Well, if you want to get a six-pack fast, what are you going to do? Highest setting, right? So, man, I put that thing on, and I'm walking around the house. My wife's like, "What's wrong with you?" "I'm getting a six-pack." Stupid thing didn't work. Threw it in the trash. $19.99, not well spent. Don't buy one. Now look, so it made the promise, but did it do it? Did it do what it said it was going to do? No. But the point I want you to understand is this. God, because He is a holy God. He cannot lie. It's contrary to His nature. He cannot lie. And He made a promise, and that promise is this. He has promised eternal life to every person who will believe in Jesus Christ. See, Romans 5:12 says this, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death, and that word death means separation, death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Every one of us in this room are sinners. We're all sinners. I'm no better than you. I'm not lifting myself up saying you are sinners. We are sinners. All of humanity, we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have been separated from God by our sin. And John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He made a promise of eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. And God so loved us, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what God's Word is teaching. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. By the way, Jesus Christ was not just a good man. He wasn't a religious revolutionary. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He goes on to say in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, he's saying, yes, it's a mystery how God was revealed in the flesh. But he said, yes, it's a great mystery, but God was revealed in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself said, he that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. He was God, 100% God. As God, He could not sin. As man, He had a human body just like we did. He was tempted to sin. The Word of God tells us He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And He came for one reason. He came to die for my sin and for yours. And that's why Christ came. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bore our sins on His body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ died on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, God took the sins of humanity and placed them upon His Son. And He, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, bore our sins on Himself. And He paid the penalty for the sins of humanity. But He didn't just die. He rose from the dead. Acts 10:40, Him God raised the third day and showed Him openly. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. And here's the promise that He made. Any person who believes in Jesus Christ will be rescued from their sins. They'll be given eternal life. And that means this. They'll have that relationship with God that's been broken by sin will be restored. It'll be repaired. It'll be fixed. The Bible word is reconciled. And you will have an eternal, unbreakable relationship with God through the person of Christ that begins when you receive Christ, but it continues for all eternity, which means when your body dies, your soul will spend eternity with Him. But here's a warning. Here's what the end of John 3:16 says, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. In other words, be separated from God. Here's the reality. The Word of God tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Small and great means people who are small is the idea of like just common people or even poor people. Great is the idea of kings, princes, presidents, wealthy, intellectuals, everybody. Didn't matter. Social standing, economic standing, doesn't matter. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the book were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to things that were written in the book according to their works. One day, every person who rejects Jesus Christ will stand before God, and they will have their lives read, their sins read before them. They're judged according to what they did, their sin, every sin recorded as evidence of breaking God's law. And Revelation 20:15, three verses later, says this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's perishing. It's separation from God for all eternity. Look, listen, friend, you need to understand this truth. Christ came to save you, to rescue you from your sin. Verse 17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved or delivered. But verse 18, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not the Son is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Only those who trust Christ will not be condemned. Every person who rejects Christ and His Son will be condemned by their sin. I've had people ask me this question, well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? Here's why. He's not just a loving God. He's a holy God, and He's a just God. Here's the question I would ask you. How could anyone say to a loving God, a holy God, who provided everything that was necessary for any person to be saved, to say, oh, it is not based on your works, it's not your worthiness, it's not your religion, it's through my Son, I make one way, it's through Jesus Christ, and not anyone who comes to Christ will be rejected. Romans 10:13, for whosoever, anyone shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can you say to God, God, I reject your love, I reject your grace, I reject Jesus Christ, I reject his sacrifice, I choose to stamp and stomp through the blood of Jesus Christ, I choose to reject your Son, and I choose the punishment that Christ died to save me from. That's the real question. And here's the promise he made. The promise of eternal life. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him, Jesus Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, to the praise and glory of God. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. And so this promise of eternal life, these great and precious promises, this promise of eternal life, that's like the doorway. When you receive Christ as your Savior, that it like opens up the door to the treasure trove of every other promise of God. For those of you who know Christ as your Savior, you can answer this in your own heart. What price tag would you put on the promise of, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? The promise of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Answered prayer, provision of your needs, his presence with you always. You can't put a price tag on those things. And every promise of God that he has made to us in his word for every believer is ours because of Christ. And it's because of the promise of eternal life. That is the key. When we receive Christ, then every other promise that we find written in God's word is ours because we now have access through Jesus Christ to the treasure trove of the promises of God. But I want you to see this. Not only our promises. Number two, look at our partaking. Look what he says in verse number four. He says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these or by these promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature. The word here, partaker, is the idea of sharing. So we see here not only our promises, but our partaking. He says this, by these promises, you are a partaker, you are a sharer, he says, of the divine nature. What does he mean when he says the divine nature? What is he referring to? He is talking about the eternal life that is Christ that is now ours. Let me make it very plain. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When we receive Christ, when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, you become a sharer in the very life of Jesus Christ. Do you know why it's called eternal life? How we can know that we live eternally? It is because Jesus Christ's life is eternal, and he's given us his life that we can know that we have eternal life. And we are a sharer in the very nature of Christ. The Bible puts it to us this way, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You see, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we become a child of God. Now, many of you, some of you know who my dad is, Jerry Savinsky. When you look at me, I've had people say, I see the way you walk or hear the way you talk. I see mannerisms. And because he's my father, I have much of my father's character or mannerisms or even facial features in my life because he's my dad. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. You are born again. And the life of Christ is given to you, and you now have eternal life. Life with God that never ends. It's eternal, unbreakable relationship. And it means this as well. We are a partaker of the divine nature, means that we now have in Christ everything we need to live like Christ. Now, we've all done this. We all make excuses for the way we live sometimes, the way we act, the things we do, the things we know that are wrong. And this is kind of we can't help it. We just say that, I can't help myself. I have a temper. I have red hair, so I have a temper. Well, I know people with no hair who have has a temper, so is that really a hair problem? No, it's a heart problem. But here's what we'll do. We'll say, well, you know, we'll use this phrase kind of as the coverall. We'll say this, it's just the way I am. Listen, as a believer, that excuse doesn't fly. Because when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're now a sharer of the very nature of Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, you as a child of God are now have everything you need to be like Jesus Christ. And it's the very life of Christ in you. You now have spiritual life. And that spiritual life is the life of Christ. It's eternal life. And now, because you share in his nature, you can't use that excuse, well, it's just who I am. No. In Christ, you are, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or new creation, really. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are a new creature in Christ, a new creation, because you share in his nature. Which brings us to the final point. I want you to look with me, please, back at verse 4. He says this, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We third of all see our purity. He says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, the phrase here, having escaped, literally means to escape completely. So I want you to look this way for a moment. Here's the idea. If you could picture back in Bible days, back 2,000 years ago, the prison that somebody would have been in, which probably would have been primarily been of stone, block, heavy, dark, cold, probably chained either to a wall or to a guard. Sometimes they were chained to a wall and to a guard. And there was usually a great heavy door that was locked and barred that would keep the prisoners inside. The idea is this, is you've been imprisoned and now you've escaped completely. And it means you are completely removed from it. You're no longer, you don't have the walls around you. You don't have the chain around you. You don't have the guard around you. You have escaped completely. And he says you have been delivered. You have escaped, been delivered completely from the corruption that is in this world through lust. The word corruption means rottenness or internal decay. And that rottenness, he said, is in the world through lust. He goes, what is he referring to? The word world refers to age, okay? And so it's talking about the age in which you live, the culture in which we live. And the word lust is to describe sinful desires. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world or in this age, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Quickly, the lust of the flesh is simply physical desires from the body. That's the flesh. It's your body. So this could be immorality, drugs, alcohol, laziness, gluttony, whatever. But it's any physical desire that I want to fulfill so badly that I'll break God's word to do it. And this age is pulling on you to fulfill those desires. Lust of the eyes is the idea of things. It's living for things, what I can see, what I can have. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having a nice car, nice house, nice bank account, nothing wrong with that. But when that's what you live for and your life is so consumed with living for things that you're not living for Christ, that's a problem. And then there's the pride of life, and that's simply this, me living for me, my life by myself, for myself, I'm at the controls, nobody's going to tell me how to live my life, that's the pride of life. And he says, look, you need to remember something, believer. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been delivered from that. From this corrupting power that held you in bondage, you've been freed from that. You don't have to go back to it. You don't have to go back to being enslaved to that anymore. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 14 says this. Let not sin therefore reign. That's an authority word, that dominate. Let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that's your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Very plainly put, look, believer, if you've been saved, you've been freed from this. Look at me, there's not a good reason for you as a believer for you to be in the bondage of pornography or anger or lying or bitterness. You've been freed from all that. You don't have to be corrupted and controlled by materialism or by your pride
or by your lying or your gossiping or whatever it may be, or having an anger problem or a swearing problem. Look, you've been freed from that in Christ. And he says, this is all part of what Christ has done for us through the gospel. That you've escaped completely the corruption that is in the world through lust, and he's changed you and made you a new person. That's why he says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Romans 13:14, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He's saying, look, believer, understand who you are in Christ. You've got these promises that are yours in the gospel of eternal life. It all began in the gospel, and every other promise is yours because of Christ. You're a partaker of the divine nature. You have the very life of Christ in you. And don't forget, you've been freed from that sin that used to dominate you, that controlled you, that corrupted you, that condemned you. You've been freed from all that. You're freed from that sin to live for Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth. Now our message is done. I'm closing the message down. We're going to get to asking a couple questions here. In a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. I'll explain that. But as our time of the message is done, that brings us to a conclusion that we need, that every one of us in this auditorium needs to ask ourselves a couple questions. Number one, can I ask you this question? Is the promise of eternal life a reality to you? Romans 10:9-10, that if thou, you, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you agree with God that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. That's what that means. That he's the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and he rose from the dead. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You will be delivered. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13 seals it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's my question. Have you receive the reality of the promise of eternal life that God has made to you? Here's the promise that he makes to you. If you will confess with your mouth Christ and believe he rose from the dead, you will be saved from your sin. You will be given eternal life. It's a promise. But he's made it to you, but only those who obey his word and receive Christ will receive all the blessings of that promise. Question number two. For those of you who say, yes, I have, can I ask you a question this evening? Have you realized you're a partaker of the divine nature? You have the life of Christ in you? What excuses are you making for the way you're living your Christian life if you're not living to please God? What is it that you've been throwing out there? It's their fault. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's the job. It's the this. It's the that. It's my personality. It's my environment. It's the way I was raised. It's my heritage. It's my nationality. Whoa, wait a minute. No, not in Christ. You need to remember, I'm a partaker of divine nature. And then how about your purity? You've been freed from the corrupting power of this age and its lusts. Can I ask you, if you're a believer, is there a lust, a sinful desire that has crawled into your life and has attached itself to you and is weighing you down and is dominating you and is reigning and is an authority in your life and that is controlling you? You need to remember, I've been freed from that. That's not who I am in Christ. Christ already wrought the victory, and I can have practical victory over that sin because of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. Our heads will be bowed. Our eyes will be closed in just a moment. And that's not to be weird or spooky, but all we're going to do is this. We're going to stand, have our heads bowed, eyes closed, so that we can contemplate, we can think about the message we've heard, and then we're going to take time to obey God's word. And that's really all it is. And we're going to have someone softly play a song, just a verse or two of a song, and we're going to take this time in our service to just respond to God's truth. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I don't know who's here, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, here's what I would invite you to do. You have one or two things. You're free to come. Pastor Schlegel will be right here at the front. It would be our delight if you would come. No one's going to embarrass you, ask you to join the church, give a speech. No one's going to do that. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you would just come and just tell Pastor Schlegel, I need Christ. I need to be saved. Someone will take God's word, take you privately to your room, and share the gospel with you. Or even after the service, you say, I don't know, there's so many people. That's okay. After the service, you could speak to Pastor Schlegel or myself or maybe somebody you know here. Let us know of your need of Christ. We would be delighted to share Christ with you. Believer, I hope if you know Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll respond as God may have spoken to your heart. I hope that you will remember the promises. Every promise I have in Christ is mine. I don't know what you're going through. What promise do you need to be reminded of and claim in your life because of Christ? Run to Christ. Maybe tonight you need to be reminded, I'm a partaker of divine nature. I've got to stop making excuses for the way I'm living my Christian life. And remember, no, it's who I am in Christ. I share his very life. I can be exactly what he wants me to be because I have the life of Christ in me. And you've been freed from the corrupting sin. Is there a sin that's dominated you? Maybe you need to take a moment and confess that to the Lord and acknowledge to God that you've spoken my heart. Help me to live in that. If you need some help or counsel or someone to pray with you, you're again welcome to come. But I would just encourage you right where you're standing to pray and do business with God and acknowledge to God that you've heard him speaking to your heart through his word, and would you respond accordingly. So would you please stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, please?